And we're holding Chaf Hei Amud Beis, sixth line of the wide lines. We talked yesterday in the Mishnah and in the Gemara about certain parts of Torah which we do translate, even though there are things in them that seem indelicate or embarrassing to the Avos or the Shvatim or the Jewish people collectively, etc. We went through a whole bunch of those. So now the Gemara continues with the Braisa. The following things are read in public. They read them as part of Kriyas HaTorah or Daf Torah, but they don't translate them into Aramaic. And Rav Don Simon, and the Simon for them is Rav Don, which is the initials of the five things. Number one, Maaseh Reuven v'Nikra L'Mitagdim. As we said in the Mishnah, the story of Reuven, where it says Vayishkav es Bila Pilegesh Aviv, we read that, but we don't translate it. Because after all, it's not meant to pshuta. He didn't actually sleep with Bila, as the pasuk would seem to indicate, and he did shuva for it, etc. Or Maaseh Rav Chanina ben Gamliel, Shehalach LeKavul. It happened once that Rav Chanina ben Gamliel went to Kavul, a city in Eretz Yisrael. V'hoya kodeh chazan haKnesses v'hi b'shkon Yisrael. The chazan haKnesses, meaning the Shamash for the shul, was reading that pasuk that describes that, which begins by Hibishkon Yisrael. When Yisrael, when Yaakov and his family were living in that area, then this happened. But Amalei the Metorgamon Hafsik, he tells the Metorgamon, stop, Al Tatargam Al Achron. Don't translate the whole pasuk, only translate the last part of it by Yiyu Bnei Yaakov Shnei Moser, which in fact, in the Sefer Torah there, we have a Piska Be'emtza pasuk over there. We have the pasuk has a parsha break in the middle of it. So therefore, and there are, in fact, in the Chumashim, you can find there are two sets of trup on that pasuk, because there's Tam Elyon and Tam Tachton, like you have in the Aseret HaDibros, because there were actually different Mesodas, whether it's one pasuk, or whether it's one pasuk that begins by Hibishkon Yisrael, and describes what Reuven did, and ends by Yehu Bnei Yaakov Shnei Moser, or whether by Yehu Bnei Yaakov Shnei Moser is actually a separate pasuk. So here, in other words, the idea is it is one pasuk, but because there's a Piska Be'emtza pasuk, then therefore he tells the Metargim, only translate that last phrase of it, since it's after the Piska, since it's after that parasha break in the Sefer Torah, then it can be considered as if it was a separate pasuk. The Shibchu Chachamim, and the Chachamim praised Rav Chanina ben Gamliel for that, because that's the correct thing to do. So that's the first one. Next, Maisa Egel Asheni Nikra V'Metargim. Next, as we said in the Mishnah, the second story of the Egel, meaning when Moshe comes down after he breaks the Luchas and judges the guilty parties, he says to Aaron, what's going on over here? And Aaron tells him about how the Jewish people demanded an Egel, and I had no choice, etc. So that Maisa Egel Asheni Nikra V'Metargim. That we read, but we don't translate. Eza Maisa Egel Asheni, what's considered the Maisa Egel Asheni, min by Yom Moshe, from the pasuk begins that Moshe says to Aaron, what did the people do to you? Ad by Yar Moshe, until a few psukim later it says Moshe saw that the people are going wild and they've done something very wrong. So the reason for that, so Rashi mentions a fact that the Gemara is going to mention over here, that in Aaron's answer itself, there's something that people might take wrongly about how the Egel was made. The way Aaron phrased it makes it sound as though the Egel created itself. So that's going to lead people to think that maybe the Egel really does have divine powers or something. Tosfos and the Rif and a number of other Rishonim say it's because of the covered of Aaron. In those psukim, after all, it says that Aaron made the Egel, and therefore we don't want to mention that. Tanya Rav Shimon Elazar Omer, La'olam Yehei Adam Zara B'Tshuvoisav. A person always has to be very careful with what he answers. Shematoch Tshuva She'ashivei Aaron LaMoshe, through the answer that Aaron gave to Moshe, Poku Ama'arim, people who want, Hamumarim Rashi has a Girsa, people who want to be able to use this as an excuse to believe whatever they believe, use that. Poku means like they used as an excuse to become chutzpahdik, to become wild, is through Aaron's answer. The pasuk says, Aaron says, I threw the gold in the fire and this calf came out. So that makes it sound as though the calf came out by itself, as though Avodah Zarah actually has independent powers, and that's a problem. So therefore, Aaron should have been more careful about what he said. Okay. The third thing on the list is Birkas Kohanim Nikrin V'lem Targumin, that Birkas Kohanim we read but we don't translate. My time of Mishum Dichtiv Yisa. The reason is because it says in it, Yisa Hashem Panav Eilecha, and one meaning of Nosa Panim means to show favoritism. So we don't want people to mistakenly think that Hashem shows favoritism to the Yidden, which is inappropriate. Now, the truth is, it is very appropriate. Rashi brings from a Gemara in Brachas, where the Malach HaSharis ask Hashem the same question: how can you be favoring the Yidden? How can you be showing favoritism to the Yidden? And Hashem says, listen, I said, that you only have to bench when you're full. The Yidden make a brach achrono or a bench even when they only had a kezayis or kebetza. So they deserve this nesiyas panim. Nevertheless, the Amei Haaretz aren't going to understand that concept, so therefore, better don't translate it for them. We said in the Mishnah, actually, there is a girsa that says loynikroin v'loy metagamin, that you don't read birkas koinim and you don't translate it, but we see from this braisa that you do. So one possibility, of course, is that the braisa is arguing with the Mishnah. The other possibility is that the correct girsa in the braisa is indeed that the correct girsa in the Mishnah is indeed, like it is in the braisa, that you do read birkas koinim and you just don't translate it. Marsha makes a point, after all, that with things in Torah, you really don't have a choice. You can't say about anything in Torah, you don't read it, because throughout the year, you have throughout the entire course of the year, you have to read every parasha and every pasuk in the Torah. So, and Birkas Kohanim is in the Torah. When it comes to Nevi'im, then you can say, listen, you don't use all of Nevi'im for Haftorahs anyway, so good morning, Yaakov. So don't use such and such psukim, for there can be such and such psukim and sections that you don't ever use for Haftorahs. Okay. The fourth item that we said, what you read and don't translate, Maisa David Ba'amnon, so Loinikun Loinitagumin, so the gifts that we have in front of us in the Gemara is you don't read and you don't translate, but, Agoris Agra takes out the word loy, which therefore makes it fit with our Mishnah. You're allowed to read it, and it seems to go together with this, because it's with the group of things that Nikrin Velemetagamin. You read it, but you don't translate it. So the Gemara says, V'ha'amit Maisa Amin V'tamun Nikrin Metagamin. In the previous list, we had a list of a list of 10 items where even though you might have thought otherwise, we do read and translate them, and the story of Amnon and Tamar is on the list. So the answer is like Kasha, Hodichtiv Amnon ben David, Hodichtiv Amnon Stoma. It depends. Within that section, Shmuel Beis, Perek Yud Gimel, which tells the story, where it just says Amnon, then you can read and translate it. Where it says Amnon ben David, then not, in order for the honor of David. And we don't want David's name associated with that story in the minds of the Amiarites. Okay. So that's it. So those are the list of things that we read but don't translate. Okay. Tanan Rabbanan, we learn in a braisa, speaking of details in Kriya and speaking of things that we leave out, Kol HaMikrois HaKsuvim LaTorah LeGnai, any pasuk in Torah or Nevi'im, as we're going to see, where you have something written in a not nice way, you could almost say the word gnai means almost like in a crude way, but of course that's not really a right way to talk about the Torah, but in other words, where the Torah uses a less delicate way of saying something, Kol HaNosim LeShvach, then instead we have a Kriya K'siv over there and we read it using a nicer word for the thing. Kigon Yishgalena Yishgavena. For example, in the Teuchacha, in Parshas Kisavai, one of the Teuchachas, it says over there, is that you're gonna get engaged to a woman, but somebody else, Yishgalena, is gonna have relations with her. Part of the Teuchacha. So we don't read the word Yishgalena, where Shogal is a word that means exclusively having relations. Instead, you read it, Yishgavena will lie with her, which is a little nicer of a way of saying it. And you have to do it, by the way, that way, even though usually you're not allowed to read words in the Sefer Torah that you're not allowed to read by heart in the Sefer Torah, but here, the halacha is that you actually do that. It's in fact brought that if a Baal Kodeh doesn't want to do that, then you fire him, because it's part of Torah Shabbat Peh that you have to read the word that way. Similarly, also in the Torah, one of the punishments that it says over there is that you're going to be struck bafolim, which means hemorrhoids. So instead of the word bafolim, you read batchorim, which also means hemorrhoids, but it's like a nicer way of saying it. Tchorim So you use that. Similarly, when you come to in Sefer Melachim, it talks about how at one point there was a siege of the city of Shomron, and people were reduced to eating anything they could find, even chir yonim, which means the waste from doves. Instead of chir yonim, you read div yonim, which means like what flows from doves. So again, a slightly nicer way of saying it. The word chir yonim actually means excrement. So like this, instead of saying excrement of doves, you say what flows from the doves, which is a little nicer. Similarly, later in Sefer Melachim, you have when Rav Shakeh is giving his speech trying to convince the Jews to surrender to Sancheiriv. He says that if you don't, you're going to be besieged and you're going to be in trouble. Lechol escheirehem. You're going to end up being forced to eat your own excrement. The Lishter says meme sheinehem, and you're going to be forced to drink the waters of sheinehem. Rashi describes that means like soft excrement, that's watery. So instead of those words, we say lechol tzeosam, to eat what comes out of them. The Lishter says meme raglayhem, and to drink their me raglayim. Which again, I mean, it's also very harsh, but it's a little, the words themselves are a little nicer. And one more example, also from Sefer Melachim, where it describes how Yehu destroyed a central temple of Baal that existed in Shomron, which Ahav and his successors had set up. So it says that he turned it lemoich rois, he turned it into a place for excrement, and over the public bathroom. So instead of lemoich rois, we read lemoich sois, we read it again for a place where people go out. Mar Shapat, by the way, points out an interesting point. None of these examples are from Ksuvim. And in fact, in Ksuvim, we actually have, for example, we just said that the word shegol is a very indelicate word, meaning having relations with a woman, but we actually have a pasuk in Tilin that uses it. Nitzvah shegol limincha. And you have a pasuk also in Nehemiah, so why don't we change it over there? Marsha says, because the main concern we have is we want to change it for things that are read publicly. Tillim aren't read publicly. Everybody says Tillim for themselves. Nehemiah isn't read publicly, therefore we don't care if we have these indelicate words in there. But in Torah and in Nevi'im, we do. Okay. On the other hand, as far as that last one, Rabbi Yeshua ben Karchaimah, L'moich rois kishman. Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha says no. When it comes to that last one, you don't have to change the word L'moich rois to L'moich sois. You can read it as L'moich rois. Mipneshu gnai l'abaris tuchavim. Because there, it's something talking derogatory about Avodah Zarah, about how a place of Avodah Zarah was turned into public bathrooms, so that it's appropriate to use an indelicate word for that to make fun of Avodah Zarah. And this brings us to a discussion. Amar Rav Nachman, kol litzim nusa asira, b'mi litzim nusa davaris tuchavim d'sharia. All kinds of litzonus, all kinds of mockery and making fun are also except for mocking and making fun of Avodah Zarah. Dichtiv. As we find a pasuk, the Navi Yeshaya is talking about Avodah Zarahs of Babel, and among their various deities, among their various getchkas, were ones called Baal and Nevoi. So Yeshaya says, Kora Baal Kuris Nevoi. Baal is squatting down, and Nevoi is splashing. In other words, that the metaphor he's using, as if Bel and Nevoi are people or animals or whatever that can't hold it in, and they're flinging excrement all over the place, like they can't, they're suffering from diarrhea. Uchtiv, and the next pasuk continues, Korsu Chodur Yachtav, they splashed, they squatted together, Lo Yochlu Malit Masavagamer, they can't get out the burden of excrement that's inside them. So we see, in other words, that the pasuk, even though now Baal and Nevoi are getchkes, they're idols made out of whatever material, and what they represent, beruchnius, is some kind of malach or some kind of spiritual power or whatever. But the navi is talking about them as though they're people or animals that are suffering from diarrhea and can't go to the bathroom properly. So you see, you're allowed to make fun of Avodah Zarah. Rav Yanai says you have a different pasuk where also we see the Navi makes fun of Avodah Zarah. He's describing the Egle Azahav that Yerovam had set up in Basel and done. So he says, so the Navi is talking about how eventually those are going to be captured and taken as spoils by the king of Ashur. So he says, La Egle's base oven, regarding the calves a base oven. Base oven is a derogatory nickname for base ale. Base ale means the house of Hashem. Base oven means the house of falsehood. So because of the calves of base oven, your guru shchan shomron, the neighbors of shomron, are going to be nervous. Because they're going to be mourning, they're going to be sad for the fact that they were taken away. Ki oval all of amay, because his nation is going to mourn for them that their egle azav were taken away. Uchmarav all of yavilu, the priests of these egle azav used to be happy about it. Al kvodei ki gola mimenu, because of its honor that went in golus from it. So the simple meaning of the pasuk means something like the word gil doesn't necessarily mean happiness. Sometimes it can mean like they're not so. It can mean the opposite. They're sad because of the kavod of the egle azav that went into golus. But the Gemara is explaining al tikri kvodei ela kvodei. Don't read kvodei, it's honor, but kvodei, it's heaviness. So in other words, the Navi is saying like this: the priests of it used to be happy with the fact whenever it was able to relieve its load of excrement. So again, we see that the pasuk is talking about the egle azav as though like they're going to the bathroom, they're producing a lot of excrement, and like now every time they were able to, then the priest of it would be happy for it, but now everybody's going to be sad because they're going into golos. Rabbeinu Hananel explains kvedei a little differently. He says kvedei means its liver. So it's like describing like a creature that can't digest properly. So like its liver is not working. So they amputate it. So they remove it. So more on this topic of we're saying that you will, it actually brings another explanation from his Rebbeim. Uchmar of all of your gilu means that right now they're happy because their burden has been lifted off. But Rashi says, I mean, the egel wasn't taken piece by piece. The whole thing was taken together. So you can't say it means that they're happy that parts of it were taken. So it has to be the first explanation means that the pasuk is saying all this time they used to be happy that it could finally relieve its load of excrement. So the Gemara says, in this connection, Omer of Huna Bama Noyach Meshmeder of Acha Breder of Ika, Shori Le Levai Yisrael, Meme Le Le Ovid Kechavim, a Jew is allowed to tell a Goy, Shach Le Levai Yisrael, Kechavim, take you Avod Azara, Ma'anche the Shin Tov Shalai, and put it in your Shin Tov. Shin Tov spells out the word Shais, which means the buttocks, the rear part of the body. So in other words, like in English, when you tell somebody to stick it up there, apparently in Lashon Kodesh or in Aramaic, they had a similar expression, so you were allowed to tell that to the goy, because again, you were allowed to make fun of Avodah Zarah. Marshal also brings from the Aruch that the letters Shin and Tuf represent, respectively, the parts of the body from which you produce urine and excrement. So therefore, so you were allowed to tell the goy to take his Avodah Zarah and stick it there. In this connection, since we're talking about using initials to mock somebody, so Omer Avashi, Haiman the Sanai Shumone, somebody who has very bad reports coming out of him. Rashi says about in particular, there are constant reports and rumors about him that he's a noyif, that he's an adulterer. Then people are allowed to mock him and make fun of him with the letters Gimel and Shin. Rashi brings from Chuvas HaGaonim that the Gimel stands for Girta, which means a Zoyna, and the Shin stands for Shmos Sarya, meaning her name stinks. So you're allowed to say to this guy, in other words, that he's the son of a smelly Zoyna. You're making fun of his mother, and what did his mother do wrong? But you're allowed to because of the way he's acting. Rashi brings another explanation that Gimel Shin stands for Giyufa Shaita, Shatya, which means like a wandering and foolish adulterer, or Zoyna. Same thing, in other words, you're allowed to make fun of him mentioning his mother as well, because of the way he's acting. Now normally you're not allowed to do that, by the way. Obviously normally you're not allowed to call a Yid a derogatory name at all. But for example, it says in Shulchan Aruch that if a person calls another one Mamzer, so even though implicitly calling him a Mamzer means that his parents did something wrong, nevertheless you don't have to ask Mechila from his parents. But if you call him Mamzer Ben Anidah, for example, then you do, because then you're explicitly saying that his mother was a nidja when she conceived him. But here we're saying because he's acting so badly in such a way that there's a lot of rumors and things going around about him, therefore you're allowed to call him by such names. Now, of course, it has to be that's a regular thing, not just a one-time thing. There are other explanations of Rishonim what the Gimel and Shin means, one of them being that it means to put him in Cherim, but then the Ran says in that case, based on a Gemara in Moed Katan that we'll get to in a few weeks, Bez Hashem, that if he's a Talmid Chacham, don't be so quick to do that. Then cover it up. Then don't make a public spectacle of embarrassing him for his Averis. Obviously, try to prevent them from taking place, but don't go humiliating him in public over them. Now, the Gemara finishes off on a better note. Haiman de Shapir Shimonai, a person who does good reports about what he does, Shari the Shabuche, then you're allowed to praise him. Now, even though, the Gemara does say elsewhere, you have to be careful not to praise a person too much. Because then by mentioning the good thing he does, the good things he does, that's going to lead people to talk about, on the other hand, maybe the not such good things he does, but we're saying, but in a moderate amount, you're allowed to praise him, or man de shabchei, and somebody who does, yonucholoi brochas aroshei, may brochas rest on his head. Hadron alacha kores amgila oimid. The next parak over here, bnei ha'ir, so we have it in the fourth parak, in the Shnayas, and in the Yerushalmi, and in the Rif, it's the third parak, actually. The first, since we were talking about the dinim of Kriyas HaTorah, and the dinim of davening the Tzibur, so the first half of the parak talks about the dinim of a shul, and the various things that are in the shul, and then the second half of the parak goes back to talking about dinim of Kriyas HaTorah. There is an interesting explanation from Tzadik HaKoyen, who says a deeper reason why, what are the dinim of a shul doing in Masechet Megillah? He says because Masechet Megillah is about the destruction of Amalek. That's what happened in the story of Purim, is that Amalek was destroyed. So therefore, the next thing after that, once Amalek has been taken out of the picture, now we have room to build places of Kedusha such as shuls and ultimately the Beis Hamikdash. So the Mishnah starts off. B'nei ha'ir shemachru rechoy v'shal ir. Suppose the people of the city decide to sell the city square. Now, we learned in Masechet Tainis that square is used on certain fast days. They hold the tefillahs over there. We said they take the Aron Kodesh out to the square, to the street, and they daven the tzibur over there that Hashem should send rain. So suppose they send that, so suppose they sell that Rechoy Vashalir. So it has a degree of Kedusha, so they can't just use the money for anything. Loifin b'dama besach nesses. They can use the money to buy a shul or other things of higher kedusha, but they can't just use the money for anything. Besach nesses, if they sold a shul, loifin teva, then again, they can't use the money for anything. They can't use it to buy something lower in kedusha, only something higher. So they can use it to buy a teva. A teva in Shulchan Aruch mentions two possibilities. It can mean the Aron Kodesh, or it can mean the bima that they put the Sefer Torah on to lay. Teva, if they sold the teva, like from the pachas, then they were allowed to use the money to buy cloths, mantlach, to wrap up the Sefer Torah and the other svarim they have in shul. We have to remember, by the way, in those days, all those svarim were written in scrolls like a Sefer Torah, so even their books of Nevi'im and Ksuvim and their individual chumashim were all wrapped in mantlach like that. So they were allowed to use the money from selling the teva to buy mantlach. Mit pachas, and if they sold those, yichu svarim, then they can use those to buy Sfarim. Rashi says that Sfarim means books of Nevi'im and Ksuvim. A number of other Rishonim, including the Rambam and others, say that it also that it even means Chumashim. They would write individual Chumashim on scrolls, and they don't have the Kedusha of a Sefer Torah, but they can use the money to buy those as well. And Sfarim, if they sold such Sfarim of Nevi'im or Ksuvim or of Chumashim, Loitchin Torah, then they can use money to buy a Sefer Torah. Avol im Mochru Torah, but if they sold a Sefer Torah, Lo Yichus Sfarim, then they're not allowed to use the money to buy Sfarim, because those have a lesser level of Kedusha, and Malin Bakurdish Velo Meridim. Sfarim Lo Yichu Mitpachas, if they sold the Sfarim, they can't use the money to buy Mantlach. Mitpachas Lo Yichu Teva, Teva Lo Yichu Besakneses Lo Yichu Eserochoy. So they can never go down in Kedusha. There is a Machlokas Rishonim, whether they're allowed to stay in the equal level of kedusha. For example, if they sold the teva, are they allowed to use the money to buy another teva? And the same thing with the other ones. Okay, v'chein b'maisrehen, and the same thing the Mishnah says with the leftover money. So let's say, for example, they sold the svarim and they used the money to buy. They used some of the money to buy a sefer Torah, so they can't say, okay, so then we already bought a sefer Torah. Now we have extra money. Let's use them for other projects. We can't do that. They have to doubtfully use that money to buy another sefer towards another sefer Torah. Okay. So we said in the Gemara says we said in the Mishnah b'nei ha'ir shemachru rechayv shalir. The first one in the Mishnah was, we said, that if they sold the city square, then they can only use the money to buy a shul. Amar Rabba Babachana, Amar Rabbi Yechanan, Zudibir Rabbi Menachem Bar Yossi Stimasa. Now that is only the opinion of Rabbi Menachem Bar Yossi, who is written over here as a Stam Mishnah. Rashi explains that there's actually a Tesefta of on Masechta Megillah that says so, that quotes the statement about the Rechoyv in the name of Rabbi Menachem Bar Yossi. So he says, and so Rebbe put that as a Stam Mishnah, that the Rechoyv has a degree of Kedusha. Aba Chachamim, remember Rechoyv ain't be Mishum Kedusha. The Chachamim say that no, the Rechoyv has no Kedusha at all. And therefore, if they sold it, they can use the money for whatever they want. So Rabbi Menachem Bar Yossi, my time, eh? So why does Rabbi Menachem Bar Yossi say it has Kedusha? Because they daven in it on Tanias, Tibur, and on Ma'amodis. Now Rashi says, what are Ma'amodis doing? Now many Rishonim ask, what are Ma'amodis doing over here? The Ma'amodis we learned about in Masechta Tanias as well, but they would gather in the shuls, and they would do the special tefillas for the Ma'amodis over there. They didn't do them in the street. So Tosfos, in fact, takes out the word Ma'amodis. In Rashi, you have a Tosefos. You have an addition that Rashi says that maybe what it is first of all, maybe they had a shul in the Rechoyv HaShalir, like a special place set aside in the Rechoyv HaShalir, where the Ma'amodis would actually do, where they would do their tefillas and their laning and whatever. And in particular, Rashi explains that also the Mishnah in Bikurim tells us that when people were coming to bring Bikurim to Yerushalayim, they would gather in their local major city, and then they would stay overnight in Rechoyv HaShalir, and then from there they would leave for Yerushalayim. So in that sense, maybe that's what we mean by Ma'amodis over here, that in other words, they gathered together over there for the purpose of bringing Bikurim to Yerushalayim. So therefore, the Rechoyv has a degree of Kedusha. We see it's used on the Taniyas, and we see it's also used in one way or the other, according to this, for Ma'amodis. The Rabbanon, what are the Rabbanon answer to that? They say, Ahu Akrai Ba'alma. That's only an occasional thing. You can't say the place has Kedusha because of that. Which, for that reason, in Halacha, we say that if you have a place where people occasionally daven in it, then it doesn't have that level of kedusha of a shul. Only if they regularly daven in it and designated it that they're going to do that. Okay. We said in the Mishnah, Beis HaKnesses Loichin Teva, we said that if they sell a shul, then they're allowed to, then they have to use the money to buy a teva, or an own kodesh, or a bima, or something else of higher level of kedusha. So the question is, are you allowed to sell a shul at all? That only applies that you can sell the shul in the first place to a shul in a village. So there's a avol beis hakneses shokrakin, but when it comes to a shul in a large city, so then kiven de ma'alma also law, since people come to it from other places, loy matzu mezabnu law, they're not allowed to sell it. And they're not allowed to sell it in the first place, to have it like the rabbin, because now it belongs to the rabbin. So in other words, there's two explanations that Rishonim give. One is that just that people are always coming to it from all over. So in other words, the shul to begin with was built having in mind that people are going to be coming to it from all over. The second explanation is that practically speaking, when people come from all over, they contribute towards the shul, and therefore they're all considered like part owners of it. So therefore, you can't sell it, because you'd need the consent of all the rabbim, and you're not going to get that. Amar Rav Ashi, Hai Beit Knishta de Masa Machasya, so Rav Ashi points out, here's an example, the shul in Masa Machasya, Afa Gabda Me'alma Osula, even though even though people come there from all over the place, because the central yeshiva, one of the central yeshivas of Bavel, was in Moshe Machasia in that time, in Ravashi. And Ravashi was a Rosh Yeshiva. So even though people are coming there from all over, Kivin da daita digi kosu, since they come there on my das, and they're coming because I'm the Rosh Yeshiva and I'm the Rav of the town, Ibrahim is Abrinawa. So therefore, if I want, I could sell that shul. Because, in other words, implicitly, I have everybody's permission. Because everybody is kofel, everybody is, like, subject to my decisions. And that's actually the halacha, that if you have people in town appointed one person, that he's going to be in charge of things in town, and they're going to follow whatever he says, then he has the right to do such things, even, for example, to sell the shul, if he finds it necessary. But Pnei Yeshua points out that Moshe Machasia was really too large to be considered a village, but too small to be considered a big city. Really, it was a small village. The only reason why it became prominent is because Rav Ashi lived there and set up the yeshiva there. Before that, the yeshiva had been in Surah, which is a nearby large city. So therefore, in that sense, Rav Ashi is saying, I'm the one who made it into a big city, therefore my word still holds sway in this town, and therefore I could make such decisions if I needed to. So the Gemara says, Macy, I have a contradiction. You're telling me you can't sell a shul in a big city, but Amar Rav Yehuda, it happened that there was a shul belonging to Tursiim in Yerushalayim. Rashi explains that Tursiim means coppersmiths. So Mefarshim explain, based on a Gemara in Chagiga, which we'll get to in another month or so, Bez Hashem, that coppersmiths usually smell bad. The nature of their work is that there's always an odor that clings to them. So therefore, they had a shul of their own where they're all going to smell the same way, and therefore nobody's going to mind it. So they had such a shul, Shahoyah b'Yerushalayim, that they had a shul located in Yerushalayim. Shemachrua l'Rav Eliezer, they sold it to Rav Eliezer, va'asa ba'kol tzrachav, and he did various needs of his own in it. So you see that you're allowed to sell a shul in a big city. So va'ahasam dekrakim ava, so that's a shul in a big city. And therefore, based on what we just said, they shouldn't have been allowed to sell it. The answer is how he beknishta zuti hava, because that was a little tiny shul that was like a shtibel. The inu avdua, they're the ones who had made it. So in other words, because the small shul, nobody else goes there except the Tursiim themselves, and they're the ones who contributed towards building it and maintaining it. Nobody else did. Therefore, in that sense, even though it's in a big city, it's like a shul in a small town, and therefore the same halacha applies that you're allowed to sell it. So they did. So the Gemara says, Mesvi, okay, but I have a contradiction then. So you're telling me that a building in Yerushalayim is considered to be private property and you're allowed to sell it, but the Pasuk says, when it talks about saras of houses, it says, Beveis eretz achuzaschem, that if you find saras in a house in the land of your inheritance, so we learn from the word achuzaschem mitamim benegoyim, only your inheritance, only the parts of Eretz Yisrael that were inherited individually by the Shvatim are mitamim, but with negoyim, with saras, the in Yerushalayim mitamim benegoyim, but the city of Yerushalayim is not considered achuzaschem, because as the Gemara is going to say soon, Yerushalayim was not divided up among the Shvatim. So it's the common property of all the Jewish people. Amar Rav Yehuda, Rav Yehuda says, Ani lo shamaiti ela makam mikdash bilvad. Rav Yehuda says, the only thing I heard from my Rebbeim is that only the place of the mikdash itself does not become tummy with negoyim, because the place of kodesh. But Rav Yehuda disagrees with what the Tanakhama had said. He holds Yerushalayim nischalka l'shvatim, that Yerushalayim was divided among the Shvatim, and therefore other houses in Yerushalayim can be sold and can be bought and sold the same way as anything else. So we see, in other words, we see that Rabbi Yehuda holds that the shuls and the batei medrash in Yerushalayim can be sold like anybody else, like any place else. Now, so ha batei knesias or batei medrashas mutamim. So apparently, according to Rabbi Yehuda, a shul or a base medrash in Yerushalayim would be able to become tamim with negayim. Now, am I hard to crack an apple? Now, why should they be able to? Aren't they in a big city? And we just said that a shul in a big city is considered the common property of all Jewish people. So how could Rabbi Yehuda be implying that it's Matana Binagoyim? And the answer is Ema, Omer Rabbi Yehuda, Anila Shemati Ela Makam Mikudash Bovad. You're right, you have to change the wording of Rabbi Yehuda. He doesn't say Makam Mikdash, meaning the place of the Bais Mikdash, but rather Makam Mikudash, a holy place in Yerushalayim. The shuls and the Bate Medrash are holy places, therefore Rabbi Yehuda is saying those can't become Tamei with Tzaraas either. Why not? Again, because they're Rabbi Yehuda said that the private houses in Yerushalayim are just that, private houses. They don't belong to the whole Jewish people. But the shuls and the Bate Medrash and the Bais Mikdash, those are considered the common property of the Jewish people. So the Gemara says, what's the underlying machlokes? So Tanakama, Savaloi Nischalka Yerushalayim L'Shvatim. The Tanakama hold that Yerushalayim was not divided among the Shvatim. It's the common property of the whole Jewish people. Rabbi Yehuda, Savaloi Nischalka Yerushalayim L'Shvatim. Rabbi Yehuda holds that it was. It was partly the territory of Yehuda, partly the territory of Binyamin, and it's like any place in Eretz Yisrael, people own their own individual houses. And the Gemara says, it was plugged to Dahani Tanoi. So the Tanakama and Rabbi Yehuda are having the same machlokes as the following Tanoim. The Tanya, Ma hoya b'chelke shel Yehuda, what parts of the Bais Mikdash were in Yehuda's territory? So obviously, if you talk about Yehuda's territory, it means that Yerushalayim was divided among the Shvatim. So what was there? Harabayis, Halashochus, v'Hazaris. The east side of the Harabayis, the east side of the Harabayis, the empty area outside of the Hazara, the Lashochis, the chambers that are in the Chael, surrounding the Azara, and the Azaris themselves, the Ezras Noshim, the Ezras Yisrael, and Ezras Koyanim, all those are in the territory of Yehuda. Umahoi, the Chelkosh of Binyamin, what was in Binyamin's territory? Ulam, the entranceway into the Heichel and the Heichel itself, or based Kodesh HaKadoshim and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. All of those were in Binyamin's territory. Now, we've left out the area of the Mizbeach. So what was with the Mizbeach? Uretzuah hoise yotis mechelka she Yehuda, a strip of land stuck out from Yehuda's territory, v'nechneses mechelka she Binyamin, and stuck out into Binyamin's territory, uvam Mizbeach banui, the Mizbeach was built on that portion. Now, to be exact, it doesn't mean that the whole Mizbeach was built on that portion. The Gemara actually, the Gemara in Zvachim, Rashi and Tosis, both refer to it every year, say that actually the Mizbeach as a whole was built in the territory of Binyamin. What we mean is, we know that the Yesoid did not go around the entire Mizbeach. In particular, there was no Yesoid in the southeast corner. So that corner belonged to Shevet Yehuda. That's why there was no Yesoid over there. So that when we say Mizbeach Banui, we don't mean the Mizbeach was actually built on that corner. We mean the Mizbeach would have been built there. So in fact, Binyamin HaTzadik, the original Binyamin, the son of Yaakov, saw with Ruach HaKodesh that it's going to be like that, and he felt very bad about it. B'chol Yom, every day, Levoila, he would have wanted to swallow that up. He would have wanted to be able to annex that territory to the territory of his Shevet, so that the Mizbeach could be complete. As we find in Yaakov's bracha, and not Yaakov's, in Moshe's bracha to Shevet Binyamin, he describes so the simple meaning means that Hashem rests on Shevet Binyamin all the time. But we understand the word to also mean like rubbing and scratching. Like sometimes you have when a person is nervous and worried about something, so they scratch themselves or they rub their clothes or whatever. So Binyamin was doing that out of tsar over the way that the territory was allocated such that the Mizbeach is not complete. So Choyfe follow Kalayim, so like he's rubbing and then scratching himself all day in concern over that. Lefichach zocha Binyamin v'naso shpizcham l'shchina. Therefore, Binyamin had this chus that he became the host for the Shchina, namely that the Kodesh HaKadoshim and the Aron HaKodesh was in his territory. So anyway, so we see, so the Tana of that Braisa obviously holds that Yerushalayim was divided among the Shvatim. So he says Yehuda got one part and Binyamin got one part. On the other hand, so that agrees with Rabbi Yehuda that we quoted before, who says that only the Beis Mikdash and the shuls and the Bate Medrash in Yerushalayim are not Metame ben Goyim, because they're the common property of the Jewish people, but the rest of the houses in Yerushalayim belong to individual Shvatim and individual people, and those can become Tame with Taras. So the Tana of the Braisa that we just quoted agrees with that. On the other hand, the high Tana Savaloinis Chalka Yerushalayim Shvatim. On the other, as far as the Naso Shpitzchim Meshchina, on the side of it here it says Shenemo Uvein Ksef of Shochin. The same pasuk after it says Chayfah Fall of Kalayim continues Uvein Ksef of Shochin. Hashem rests between the shoulders of Binyamin, so to speak. In other words, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now, on the other hand, Bahai Tana Sava Loinis Chalka Yerushalayim Meshvatim. On the other hand, the Tana of the following Braisa holds that Yerushalayim was not divided up among the Shvatim. The Tanya, namely, we learn in a Braisa, Ein Maskirin Batim Yerushalayim. You're not allowed to rent out, you're not allowed to charge rent for houses in Yerushalayim, Mimnesha Ein Shalahan, because it's not yours to rent. So, in other words, we're talking about when the Oile Regel come, you can't, like, rent them your house and make, like, an Airbnb or something, because you can't charge them. It's not yours in the first place. So you have to allow them to stay there for free. Rabbi Lazar ben Tzadik, I remember, Rabbi Lazar ben Shimon, Afloy Mitis, you're also not allowed to rent beds to them. Because even though the beds, Tosfos explained, the beds themselves are metalkalin, sure those belong to you, but the place where the beds stand is part of the karka, it doesn't belong to you. Therefore, you can't rent out. Therefore, you can't rent the beds to them. Lefichach, now, because of that, because, after all, they are using your beds and your other furniture, and those do belong to you, Urdes Kodshim, so when it comes to the skins of the Kodshim, people come on Aliyah Leregel, they bring many korbanos during the time they're there, and the din is, so the skins of the Oilus go to the Kohenim, but the skins of the Shlomim that people bring go to them. Those go to the Balabatim, so to the owner of the Korban. So now, the skins of those Kodshim, Bala Yushfizin, Noitvanos in Bizroya, the people who own the houses in Yerushalayim and are letting the Oilus Regal stay there, they're allowed to take those skins by force. In other words, Derech Eretz, because the Gemara is going to say that the guests should leave it for them, in compensation for the fact that they stay there. But since over here, they're not even allowed to charge rent, even though on the face of it, they should be able to charge rent for the beds, but they can't, again, because the beds stand on karka. Therefore, they do have the right to require the guests to leave them those skins, and that way, at least, they have some compensation. So the Gemara says, Omer Abaye Shmamina, we see from this, Orach Ara, that a derech eretzik l'mishpat inish gufo mashcha bo'ushbize, that a person should leave. When a person stays someplace, he should leave behind the gulfa, which is the earthenware barrel that he had his wine in. He should leave, instead of taking the barrel with him, he should leave it as a compensation for the host, like as a tip for the host. Or mashcha, and the skin of an animal, if he shechted, if while he was there, he shechted an animal, then he should leave the skin, v'ushpize, in the place where he stayed, and that way the balabas of the place has some compensation for that. Now, the difference, of course, is there you're actually paying for staying there, but still, derech eretz stick to leave these things as an extra tip. We know the famous story when Napoleon invaded Russia, where the Alter Rebbe was very much on the side of the Tsar and very against Napoleon for a variety of reasons. And so we know how the Alter Rebbe told Rav Moshe Meizlish to go spy on the Russians, on the French, to go spy on the French on behalf of the Russians, because he knew many different languages and all, etc. So there's a letter that the Alter Rebbe wrote to Rav Moshe Meizlish about this, and he begins by quoting all Gemara over here that you have to leave the barrel and the skin for your host. In other words, the implication is that since we're hosts in the country of Russia, that's one reason why we have to help them out, just out of derech eretz, for the fact that we live in their country. Okay, so that was a side point. So anyway, so we see from that second braisa and the discussion on it that the Tana of that braisa holds Yerushalayim loinis chalka l'shvatim, and therefore that's why you're not allowed to charge rent. All they can do is they get the skins and other such things that the people leave behind as compensation. Getting back to the dinim of selling a shul and all these dinim that we mentioned in the Mishnah, that we said that each time you sell something, you have to use the money to buy something of a higher level of kedusha. Omar Rava, That applies only if the Shiva Tuveir, which are the seven people who are appointed to run the affairs of the city, only if they didn't sell these things, the Maimed Ansheir, in the presence of the rest of the people of the city. But if they did that, if you have, so the sale was done by the Shiva Tuveir, and it was in the presence of all the people of the city, or as it says, it's enough that they do it with enough publicity that everybody can know about it. So then yes, it does. Then they can take off the kedusha. Then they would even be allowed to decide that we're going to take the money and use it to make beer for the people to drink. Shapur dummy, and that would be fine because the shiva tureir have such powers. And when they're doing it, the maimed and sheir, then they're showing that everybody agrees to that. The Rashba talks about why you need davka shiva tureir. He says because if you have less than seven, then not necessarily is what they do binding unless they explicitly have everybody's permission. But once there are shiva, once there are at least seven, then they're entitled to transact business on behalf of the people of the city. And generally speaking, the people of the city don't have to be there in order to approve of what they're doing. Only for something like this do they need to. Now, how does that work out? How are they able to take the kedusha off it? So the Ramban talks about the idea is because this is a similar way as, for example, let's say you have a sukkah. A sukkah has a certain degree of kedusha during sukkahs. So you're not allowed to use the wood of it for anything, for example. But once sukkahs is over, you can do with it whatever you want, as we'll talk about further down on the Amud. The same way, this shul, if the Shiva Tuveir, the Maimon Ansheir, decided to sell it, or the same thing with any of these other Tashmishi Kedusha that we mentioned in the Mishnah, then it's the equivalent of saying, you know what, Sukkot is over, we don't need the Sukkot anymore. Now is the equivalent of saying, we don't need this shul anymore, we don't need this bima anymore, whatever. Therefore, that allows the money, that allows the item itself to lose its Kedusha and the money to be used for any Cholin purpose. The Ran has a few problems with that explanation, so he explains that what it is since the shul is a place where they said Dvarim Shiva Kedusha, so that itself gives it a degree of Kedusha, but still the Shiva Tuveir, the Maimed Ansheir, they have the right to remove that Kedusha, and then the money itself has a weaker level of Kedusha anyway, so therefore they have the right to remove the Kedusha from that money and say that it can be used for anything they want. So the Gemara gives an example. Ravina had a wound place that used to be a shul. Also, a kamei de Rav Ashi. So he came to Rav Ashi. Omalei ma'ol mizra. He wants to know, can he plant seeds or trees or whatever where that shul used to be? Omalei. So Rav Ashi tells him, zil zavne meshiva tuveir b'maimed ansheir. Go buy the spot from the Shiva Tuveir in the presence of the people of the city. And then, as we said, that takes away its kedusha completely. Vizara, then you'll be allowed to plant it. Because it's a ruined shul anyway. Another example, Rami Ba'aba Habakaboni Beitmish. So another din in connection with building and tearing down shuls. Rami Ba'aba Habakaboni Beitmish. Rami Ba'aba was one time building a shul. Haba he knishta atika. Now in town there was another old shul. Haba boil misteray. So Rami Ba'aba wanted to tear down the old shul. Ulasuya livni ukshuri mina, and then take the bricks and the beams from the old shul, ba'yuli lahasam, and bring them to build the new shul. So recycle the material to build a new shul. Yosef, the Kamibayalai, Hodir Rav Chista. Now, Rami Ba'aba was wondering, am I allowed to, considering what Rav Chista said? The Omer Rav Chista, we have a din that Rav Chista said, Loy Lister Beit Knishta, Ad the Bonny Beit Knishta Achriti. You're not allowed to tear down one shul before you build another shul to replace it. And the Gemara explains there, so the question is, Hosam Mishum Pshiosa. So we could say that the reason is, because of Pshia, because they may get careless. They've torn down the old shul, and now they get careless and they don't end up rebuilding the new shul. So in that case, if that's the case, then kihai gavnamai. Then what's the din in this case? Where you're tearing one down in order to have material to build the other one. So would we say that the issue of pshia still applies or not? So the Gemara says, also kameh did a papa v'asalai. So Rami Ba'aba went to the papa to ask a shayla, and the papa said it's also. He went to kameh did a huna, b'rei did a Yeshua, it says on the side. He went to the huna, b'rei did a Yeshua, and also v'asalai, and he also told him it's also. So even to do that, to use the materials of one shul to build another shul, you can't do that. You have to build the new shul first out of new materials, then you can tear down the old shul. Because again, pshius, they don't want people to get careless and people are going to get used to not davening in shul and they may never rebuild the shul. Okay. Omar Rabba. Rabba says, here is some dinim in this connection. High Beit Nishta, when it comes to what you can do with a shul, chiluf of izabuna shari, you would be allowed to trade the shul. So, for example, you're going to trade the shul for another shul building, vizabuna, or sell it. So therefore, so in other words, you have something else for the kedusha to be chalam. The kedusha is going away from this building and being chalam, the new building that you're buying instead. Or on the money that you're selling it for, which then we said the money can be used to buy an Aron Kodesh or various other things. Oigura umashkoina osu. But to rent it or to mortgage it would be osu. Because that my time of the kedusha sakoi, because it still retains its kedusha. You don't have anything else for the kedusha to be able to go on to. So it still keeps its kedusha. Tosfos talks about over here that you would be allowed, you'd be allowed to sell it, or you'd be allowed to sell it, for example, al tnai, or do these other things where you're doing it in order for that more rabbim are going to be using it as a shul. So at least it's still going to be used as a shul. Here we're talking about, let's say you're going to be mortgaging it to a yachid, so then it's a zilzal in it, because now it's not going to be used as a shul anymore. Similarly, when it comes to the bricks from a shul, chalofinu v'zabuninu shari, to trade them for other bricks or for other building materials, or to sell them would be mutter, or zufinu also, but to lend them out for a different project would be also. For the same reason, because then you don't have anything else that the kedusha is being chal on. However, the Gemara says, hanimili ba'atikta. That only applies, this last point about the bricks, only when these are bricks that were already built in a shul, and now you're taking, now let's say you have, for example, Rashi described, the wall of the shul fell down, so now you have a bunch of bricks, and now you want to sell them or trade them or whatever. So then they were already part of the shul, therefore they have a degree of kedusha. Ava b'chadta, but if the bricks are new, they were never yet built into the shul, they were just designated, we're going to use them to build a shul, less fun ba, then there's no problem, you could even lend them out. Va'afilu l'manda omar, Hazmana Milsehi. Now, you have a machloikas in Sanhedrin, and it comes up in other places in Shas as well. If you designated something for a mess, does it have kedusha? For example, let's say, you designated a certain beged that it's going to be used for tachrichin. So the Gemara discusses in Sanhedrin, tachrichin themselves, once the mess is dressed in them, the tachrichim are also ba'na. Does that apply even before you dress the mess in them, just the fact that they were designated to go on the mess? So even according to the opinion that is something significant, and that therefore comes up in other areas of halacha as well, that we say that if you designate something for a certain purpose, then it already has that din. So how would that apply over here? Hani mili, you're going to order beged the mess. That would be, for example, you wove a beged for a mess. You have a finished garment, Or you don't even have a finished garment. You're weaving it now. As soon as it's finished, then you can right away dress the mess in it. Aval hocha, but over here, when we're talking about bricks that are designated for a shul, ketoveri la'orig dummy, then it's the equivalent of spinning thread that you're then going to weave into tachrichim, the lekalamanda omar. Nobody holds that at that stage it would already have kedusha, or that it would be osabana. So therefore, so the threads themselves before you even started weaving. So therefore, so in the same thing over here, the bricks have yet to be built into the building. So therefore, they don't have any kedusha, and therefore you can do whatever you need to with them. Okay. What about another din? Matana. What about if the Bnei Ha'ir decide to give the shul away as a gift? Can we say that's a valid thing, and now the shul can be used for mundane purposes or not? So pligi bar of Acha v'Ravina. So Acha and Ravina argue on that point. Chad oser v'chad shari. One says it's oser, one says it's mutter. The Gemara mentions elsewhere that throughout Shas, when you have machlokesin of Rav Acha and Ravina, usually, so the halacha is always like the one who is more meikel between them. I think it says that most of the time it's Rav Acha is the one that's meikel. I think it says that most of the time Ravina is the one that's meikel and the halacha is like him. There are three places where Rav Acha is meikel and the halacha is like him. I may have that backwards. I'll have to look it up. But anyway, the point is, either way, the halacha is like the meikel, and that's how it is over here. Manda also, the one who says it's also, he says, how could it become mutter? Bahai kifta kushasa. How is the kedusha supposed to go away with that, with giving it as a present, where there's no other object for the kedusha to be chalon? Uman de shori, the one who says it's mutter, would say, because look, ilav de havalei hanamine, why are they giving the shul away as a gift? If not for the fact that they had hana from the person they're giving it to, loy have a yahivlei, they wouldn't have given it to him the gift in the first place. Therefore, hader havalei matonek is vini. So in effect, the gift is no different than a sale. And the same way as we said that the Bnei Ha'ir themselves are allowed to sell the shul, and we said that if it's the Shiva Tore Ha'ir, the Maimed Anshe Ha'ir, then they're even allowed to use the money for chulin purposes, the same way would be with a gift that the shul now can be used for chulin purposes. Okay. So now let's talk about, so we mentioned in the Mishnah various things that are used for Kedusha. Let's talk about the dinim of which ones are and which ones still have Kedusha when you can't use them anymore. Tanan Rabbanan, Tashmishei Mitzvah Nizrokin, things that are used for a mitzvah, once they're no longer usable, they can be thrown away. On the other hand, Tashmishei Kedusha Nignazin. On the other hand, where there's things that are used for an object of Kedusha, then they have to be put in Shemus when they wear out. The Eilu in Tashmishei Mitzvah. What do we mean by Tashmishei Mitzvah? Sukkah, Lulav, Shofar, Tzitzis. All those things, once they wear out, you'd be allowed to throw them away. They don't have any intrinsic Kedusha, because the idea is, for example, a sukkah. The mitzvah is not so much the sukkah. The mitzvah is sitting in the sukkah. So therefore, the sukkah itself is only a tashmish for that. And it doesn't have any intrinsic kedusha, so in principle you'd be allowed to throw it away. Same thing lulav, same thing the shofar, same thing the tzitzis. That's the technical halacha. However, there are rishonim who say on various grounds that you should be machmir with them, and therefore, for example, as far as a sukkah, we say you could throw it out, but for example, you shouldn't treat it with bizoyan. You shouldn't step all of these things. Actually, it says you shouldn't treat them with bizoyan. The sukkah, for example, you shouldn't step on the schach after it was taken down. The lulav, we have the minhag. We have people have the minhag that they keep it until Erev Pesach and burn it with the chametz, because once it was used for one mitzvah, then you use it for another mitzvah. Tzitzis also, so the tzitzis swings themselves. It mentions in Shulchan Aruch that in principle you are allowed to throw them away, but never once they're no longer usable. But the better thing to do is to put them in Shemus or use them for bookmarks. Again, the idea being that this way you're using them for another mitzvah. The beged itself, it says actually you're allowed to throw away the beged, but you're not allowed, let's say, to use the beged as cleaning rags or something, because that would be too much of a bazillion for it. So the Elohim Tashmishei Kedusha, what are Tashmishei Kedusha? Things that are used in service of something of actual Kedusha, and therefore you have to put them in Shemus. Dlus Gmei Sfarim, bags or cases that you use for Sfarim, Sfarim Tfilin Mezuzis, bags or cases that you use for Sfarim and Tfilin Mezuzis, the Tik Shel Sefer Torah, the case of a Sefer Torah, like we mean in other words, so the mantle of our Sefer Torah, or you have the hard cases that the Sfarim use for their Sefer Torah, so those kinds of things, the Nautik Shel Tfilin, also the case of tefillin, like the plastic cases that we put the tefillin in, or ritzuis sayin, and the actual ritzuis of the tefillin, all of those are used in service of something of kedusha, because the tefillin or the sefer Torah have kedusha themselves, and therefore those, when they wear out, have to be put in shemus. Tosfos discusses that the Ritzuris themselves, on the face of it, have letters of Hashem's name on them also. They have the Dalet, they have the Yud. Tosfos says, apparently, according to our Gemara over here, it seems that those are not actually considered letters of Hashem's name, because otherwise we would say the Ritzuris themselves have to be put in Shemus. For that reason alone, nothing to do with the fact that they serve the Tefillin. But okay. Omar Rava, so Rava says in this connection, Meiresh Hava Amina, originally I used to think, High Kursia, the chair, which Rashi says means the bima that they put the Sefer Torah on, the Beis Yosef says that another possibility might be when they have two Sefer Torah out, so you have to have somebody holds the second Sefer Torah, so sometimes in some shuls they don't always have where a second person holds it, instead they have a chair designated to put the Sefer Torah on. So it might mean that. So Rava says, originally I thought, Tashmish to Tashmishu. I originally thought that this is only a tashmish of a tashmish of Kedusha. Because, let's say we're talking about the bima. You don't put the Sefer Torah directly on the bima. You have a cloth spread on it. You have a talis or a cloth spread on it. So therefore, so the cloth itself would be the tashmish Kedusha, but the bima would be a tashmish to tashmish. And therefore, it doesn't have that much Kedusha. The shari, therefore, if it wears out, then you don't have to put it in Shemus. You're allowed to throw it in the garbage or use it for firewood or whatever. Kiven de chazin. But then Rava says, I saw where sometimes they put the Sefer Torah on the actual bima without a cloth. Amina, so I realized, Tashmish Kedusha Huva Aser. No, the bima is considered a Tashmish Kedusha, and when it wears out, you're not allowed to just use the wood for anything. But Omar Rava, similarly Rava says, Meresh Hava Amina, originally I used to think, High Prisa, the curtain, of the Aron Kodesh. Rashi describes that it means a curtain that surrounds the Aron Kodesh on the inside. So in other words, you have the Aron Kodesh, you have this curtain surrounding the Sefer Torah on the inside, and then you have the doors of the Aron Kodesh. So Tosfos says that no, it means the Parochus that hangs outside the Aron Kodesh. So Rava says, originally I thought that Tashmish is Tashmishu. Again, it's only a Tashmish of a Tashmish, because it surrounds the Sefer Torah. Which then surrounds them, the Sefer Torahs in their mantlach, kiven de chazina de aipile, but then when I saw that sometimes they fold it up, umanchi sifri ilavei, and they put the Sefer Torah on it, amina tashmish kedusha huva also, so I realized the parochas itself is a tashmish kedusha, and therefore when it wears out, you would have to put it in shemus. On the other hand, it says in Shulchan Aruch, nowadays we don't have that, because nobody uses the Parochus for that purpose nowadays. Therefore, the Parochus has the Kedusha of the rest of the Shul, of the rest of the Shul building. Therefore, it has the dinim that we said before, that you don't have to necessarily put it in Shemus when it's, you don't necessarily have to put it in Shemus when it wears out. So, Omar Rava, also Rava says, Hai Tevusa de Irpat, When the bima wears out, me'avda teva zutrasi shari, so you would be allowed to make it into a smaller one, because it's still keeping the same degree of kedusha, kursiya also, but to make it into a kursiya, so like this, the teva, we're talking about the oren kodesh, to take a worn out oren kodesh and use the wood to make a bima would be also, because the bima has less kedusha, you don't put the Sefer Torah on it all the time, whereas the Sefer Torah most of the time is in the oren kodesh. And similarly, when one more being, the Omar Rava, Hani Hai Prisa Debala, when the Parochas wears out, Me'ev the Prisa L'Sifri Shari, you'd be allowed to make it into a mantle for the Sefer Torah, L'Chumashim also, but you wouldn't be allowed to make it into a mantle for Chumashim, because Chumashim have a lesser level of Kedusha than the Parochas. Again, we said before, we're talking about the Parochas, is sometimes used to put the Sefer Torah on, therefore it has a degree of Kedusha, of a Tashmish of Kedusha, whereas again, nowadays, maybe that doesn't apply, as it says in Shulchan Aruch, because the Parochas is not used for that purpose, and therefore it has the din of the rest of the shul. Okay. To be continued, Matzah Shabbos, that's it.